Today on Real Radio.
The theology's there, don't get me wrong. The archaeology's there, don't get me wrong. The science is there, don't get me wrong. But when somebody comes up and says, hey, all I know is once I was lost and now I'm found, that is a powerful statement. And that makes the church a problem.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his verse-by-verse series through 1 Corinthians, written by Paul the Apostle. We're looking at the last 8 verses of chapter 4 now. It's one of the passages where Paul declares that the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. In other words, our Judeo-Christian faith is not only logical and defensible, but it transforms lives by the Spirit of Almighty God. That's something even the most stubborn opponents cannot dispute. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now continuing his mini-series called Why Christianity is Such a Problem.
Why is Christianity such a problem? 1 Corinthians 4, as you turn there, I was watching a reprogramming of ABC News. They did a Nightline special on the existence of Satan. Maybe you saw it. Is Satan real? And they had some people up there from various walks of life. Believe it or not, one of them that had the most accurate response to is Satan real and is the Bible real was a woman whose name I forget, but she was a career hooker. Prostitute. She ran away from home in an abusive home environment, ran away to Las Vegas, and made tons of money being a hooker. And she saw 10 of her prostitute friends get killed. And then she was put in a trunk and she was going to be killed. And she said, God, if you're real, I need you to rescue me. And God rescued this woman. And she began a ministry called Hookers for Jesus. And the title's like, what? But when she was on ABC News, she said, look, and they had these theologians on there and they're arguing, is the devil real? Is he not real? And she said, I don't care what you guys say. I know he's real. You can talk about all you want. She goes, I've seen him. I've seen him move in people's lives. And I got to tell you something. You look at a message like this that's entitled, Why Christianity is Such a Problem. And it's because of people just like her. She doesn't have all the theological answers. She's just got an absolute fact truth answer that has happened in her life. The theology's there, don't get me wrong. The archaeology's there, don't get me wrong. The science is there, don't get me wrong. But when somebody comes up and says, hey, all I know is once I was lost and now I'm found, that is a powerful statement. And that makes the church a problem. Our friend, in fact, we're trying to get him back. Do you guys all remember Si Rogers? Si Rogers, wherever he goes, he has to have an entourage of security because Si Rogers is a voice in the wilderness that declares after decades of homosexuality, God delivered him. And now he's a straight guy with a wife and a family and kids, and he's preaching around the world that life can be changed. That makes the church a problem. Because when you have that brought before you, it challenges immediately your status quo, your place of comfort. Now, the church at Corinth predominantly had become very comfortable at being carnal. And when Paul writes to them and speaks to them about his coming to visit with them and the power of the Word of God, frankly, true Christianity becomes a problem. Look at verse 14. We touched on it last week. We pick it up now. Verse 14. He says, I do not write these things to you to shame you. I'm not here to beat you up, he said, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who was my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, his lifestyle. as I teach everywhere in every church. Verse 18. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know the word of those, notice this, who are puffed up. Remember the word means in the Greek, they're airbags. The word literally means a leather bag, skin, wine, like a wineskin, empty, but filled with hot gas. I think that's great. I'm going to come find out about those airheads, not about what they say, but the power. Verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want or what do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? What a great statement. In the opening days, by the way, of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, he unveiled a radical truth that is God's eternal truth, but revealed to man. This is the reason why, by the way, mark it. I'm going to give you this verse. You'll have to write it down. It is the reason why there is a New Testament at all. Is because the New Testament fulfills the promises of the Old. You have the Old Testament, which every Christian must read and master. My friends, don't think for a moment the Old Testament is old. The Old Testament came first to prepare us for the New. And when the New Testament comes, as it came in the message in the life and ministry of Jesus, in Luke 17:21, the Bible says, neither shall they say, lo here, Jesus says, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And a lot of people have taken that to spin off as some philosophical twist. Some people have taken that verse to say, oh, everybody's God's children. The Bible says, Jesus said, that's not true. You say, what does it mean then that the kingdom of God is within you? That is within the human heart, as you've been learning in 1 Corinthians, that God does not desire to dwell within a building made with human hands, but that the throne room of God is actually residing in the soul of who you are. That doesn't mean you're saved. It doesn't mean you're going to heaven. You could be an absolute godless person, but the kingdom of God is experienced within the human being. You need to understand that. That's why that girl I referenced a moment ago was lonely, scared, and empty, and afraid in life. That great void and that great presence of evil is what spoke to her. Think of the miraculous work of the Spirit of God. She knew down deep inside that something was very wrong with her life, and she cried out to a God that at the moment she didn't know, and he came into her life. That's because you've been created in the image of God. And it's an amazing thing to realize that Christianity rushes in and changes your life. And we're going to look at that right now. Mark it down. Point number one, verses 14 to 15 is why Christianity is such a problem is this, number one, because of what Christianity does. Now, this message is going to be very pointed. And if it ruffles some feathers, I hope it does only to the point of salvation. Did you hear what I just said? I'm reminded of something right now. Did you hear what I just said? If the message ruffles your feathers, I hope so to the point that it leads you to a closer walk with Jesus or salvation. Why do I say that? This is not in my notes. I'm making it up right now, so watch out. Last night, Rebecca was leaving our home with the baby, and she thought she saw like a rat or something run across the driveway. And as we looked closer in the pouring rain, it was a little sparrow who was soaking wet, completely wet, and its wings were even dragging on the driveway as it tried to run away from us. Number one, I don't know what that sparrow was thinking, that what, I would crush it? Is that your perception of God, that maybe he's waiting for you to step out of line and crush you? I saw that little sparrow and I pursued it. And I went after him. And then I grabbed him. So tired, so exhausted, so cold, little heart beating. Took him into the bathroom and turned on the blow dryer and just blew him with the blow dryer, got him warm, got him all fluffy, put him inside one of our bedrooms with a little towel and a little cage over the top of him, and there he went because it was already dark. And so this morning, I was like, you know, you pray, you say, you got to be kidding me. No, I was asking God to bless it. Bless this little bird. So, well, man, you're nuts. Oh, really? Well, then Jesus is nuts. Because he says your father knows about the sparrow that hits the ground. So I'm claiming that verse. And I go there this morning and I reaching there to grab him, and he flies out and he's flying around the room. So number one, mission accomplished. He survived the night. Number two, he's strong enough to fly, but he's flying into the window. And I could not catch that little guy until he exhausted himself again. And then I grabbed him and I let him recuperate, took him outside, and he's looking around. I got him like this. He's looking all around. And it's pretty cool because, you know, when they go to bite you, like he goes with his beak. Like, ouch. What's he thinking? I rescued him. I blew him off. He was born again. Given a brand new life. I took bird seed and I threw it out on the patio. And I waited and his friends came and they're eating and you can hear the birds singing and all. And I let him go. And don't you think by now he would have just said, he would have went. Right? And then swooped down to the bird seed. And no, he took off and flew away. Didn't say goodbye. Didn't say thank you or nothing. All of that stuff going on in his life. He had no idea how much I care for him. And he has no idea how much the Creator God of the universe cares for him. All that bird can think about doing is actually getting involved in things that will take its life and kill itself. He said, Jack, it's just responding to instinct. Actually, according to the Bible, it's responding to the fear that has been placed in it since the fall of man. Because of what Christianity does, it changes those who maybe even at this moment in the sanctuary, or someone who's listening right now, you don't even think you need changing or rescuing or saving. But you're doused and drenched in the sin of this world, and God wants to blow it all off and give you a new life. Verses 14 and 15, we learn this, that Christianity confronts man's weaknesses. Look at verse 14. He says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. We don't need to spend much time on this. It's obvious. Is this not tender? He says, I'm not here to put you down. I'm actually here to correct you. You Corinthians are off base. And your weaknesses need to be confronted because you're trusting in the arm of the flesh. You're trusting in the strength of your own power. Jesus said in John 3:16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. We'll learn more about this in a moment. Preeminent son. This word means begotten, no other. The only savior come from heaven to earth, son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Sounds like Paul. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. The human race is condemned in unbelief. God didn't position that for them. Man has chosen to have unbelief because he was not, or he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Are you bowing at the throne of God in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior? And this is the condemnation, verse 19, John 3, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's why a person doesn't want to come to Christ. That's why, listen, you guys, a real on fire church that preaches hope, salvation, love, grace, sin, hell, and death will be an enemy of Satan. Why? Because the world cannot stomach the truth. The world cannot handle the truth. It's got to be changed, altered, edited, manipulated. And the church, the true church, and I want to say this, every pastor I would think wants to say this, that's you. Now, I'm sure every pastor believes that everybody in his church is the true church. And I pray that all of you are the true believer. You don't want to have nutcases in your church, but in a church this size, nutcases show up. I mean, they do. We have great ushers and you just don't see it all the time. But, you know, Moses has been here. Jesus has been here. The second coming happened. Jesus came here and was going to... Look, things happen. But I got to tell you that in a true church where there's true worshipers of God based upon the word of God, obedient to God, the fact of the matter is that person, that church is going to be a problem to the world. And it shouldn't be. It's almost like the world is biting the finger of the very hand that wants to bless them. And the world right now at this hour is picking a fight with true Christianity. Remove the Ten Commandments. Remove the cross from public places. Can't pray in Jesus' name. This, that. What is the world really doing? Running from the very one or the message that they bear to rescue them. Just like that little sparrow. Men's weaknesses, the Bible, Christianity, Jesus, the Christian confronts our weaknesses. Paul says, I'm warning you. Number two, Christianity challenges man's realities. Look at verse 15. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. This word instructor or instructors is a great word. I love this word. It's the word pedagogus in Greek. It's one of the first words I learned when I was a brand new Christian in the Greek language, pedagogus. We get the word schoolmaster, instructor. Pedagogus means a driver, not a car, someone who pushes you, pushes you, pushes you. Paul the Apostle is saying, you have 10,000 people who push you. And he's not knocking it. He's saying you at Corinth, you got all these classes, you've got all these groups, you've got all these things, you've got 10,000 of those who are pushing you onward in Christ. That's great. Yet you do not have many fathers. The word fathers, Paul is saying, those who have led you to Christ. The church at Corinth was, as we shall see in future chapters, a pretty wild place. They were pretty wild as a church in their conduct. But the Bible tells us that there are those that drive us to Christ, and then there are a few fathers. For example, the word actually means the man or woman who led you to Christ. That's what that word to father means. It doesn't mean that it challenges God the Father. You know what the Bible says? You guys all know this, right? I hope you know this. The Bible says you're not to call any man on earth father. You say, oh, goodness, I called my dad father. That's not the meaning I'm talking about. The word father is one who has begotten you of true life. Listen, if you're a father, we have begotten our children in life, but not eternal life, not true life. The Bible says, call no man on earth father. You say, but Jack, I go to a church where it says I'm supposed to say father this. And some of you call me, as I said before, Father Jack in the foyer. Don't do that. You're going to get me killed. I know you mean well, and I know you do that at the church you go to. But the Bible says, don't do that. Call no man father, but your father in heaven only. This word father is different. This is one who means I shared with you the gospel. You've got those who've driven you in Christ, but I faithfully, constantly presented the gospel to you. And you took it. You received it. And in that sense, I presided over your born-again experience like a dad. Now, you have many teachers. And if you accepted Christ here in one of the messages, it is true, as it was for Paul, it's true for me. For my life, it's true that Greg Laurie led me to Christ. In that sense, he's my spiritual dad. And in this church, if I led you to Christ, or maybe that's the person next to you, they led you to Christ. In a sense, they are your spiritual father that Paul is speaking about. Someone who's led you along to know Christ. It's a beautiful thing. But Christianity challenges man's realities. Paul is saying the truth is this. Your life has been dramatically changed. Right now, all around the world, there's this guy that's making millions and millions of bucks. And he's an absolute charlatan. Deepak Chopra, whatever his name is. Speaking all this new age mambo jumbo. He includes a little bit of everything from all the... He's pantheistic. You know what that means? A little bit of everything. And however you want to pursue a god or gods, it's cool. It's whatever. And people are thronging to this guy. Why? Because he's saying the exact opposite of what Jesus said. He's saying the exact opposite of what Christianity is. He's saying the exact opposite of what God says in the Bible. In fact, he makes fun of the Bible. Of course he does. I'm not talking about this modern day representation of what people's opinions are of the Bible or the church or Christianity. I'm talking about the biblical representation. Church, listen up. Make sure you're following Jesus and not some group leader, not some church, or not some icon. You should have said amen to that. Amen. Follow Christ and his word and you'll never go wrong. Obey him and you'll never go wrong. Christianity, true Christianity, challenges man's realities. Thirdly, verse 15, Christianity clarifies man's birthright. And I love this. Watch this. This is powerful stuff. He says, for in Christ Jesus, take out your pen and circle the word in. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten. This is a different word than Jesus being the begotten Son of God. Circle that word begotten. Third word circle, through. Through the gospel. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. The birthright. It's clarified in Christianity. Paul introduces this amazing combination that's revealed in Scripture. That God desires to have a people who were not his people become his people. The Bible says that we're born again. But it's not only a new birth. The amazing thing the Bible teaches that it's an adoption. It's through the gospel. That word carries with it the meaning that you and I who were someone else's child. Think about that. We were someone else's child. You know the fine print of John's gospel? Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are not the children of Abraham. Remember what he said? He gives them their genealogy. He says, you, unbeliever, you're not a child of Abraham, because if you were, you would believe. But you are a child of Satan, the devil. That's why you don't believe. Who said that? Jesus said that. Whose child are you? And to come into the kingdom of God, you're not only born again, God adopts you into his family. And I love that. Out of all the world, to be picked out of this world and brought into a family. When we hold up our granddaughter, you wonder and you race in your mind, what would have become of her? Was she scheduled for abortion? I don't know. Would she have fallen into the arms of another family? I don't know. But I know this, God in his infinite wisdom brought her into our family. And God in his infinite wisdom brought you and I into his family. And I am so grateful for that truth this morning.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study called Why Christianity is Such a Problem. It's an interesting title, isn't it? It's a look at the last 8 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, the title, Why Christianity is Such a Problem. It's part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse journey through this New Testament letter written by Paul the Apostle. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, Pastor Jack is with us here to tell us about our featured resource here in a minute. But you know what's kind of cool, Pastor Jack, is walking around the campus here, and I'll say, hey, you know what I read in the Bible this morning? And somebody will say, yes, I know exactly, because we're so all reading the same thing, the one-year Bible. We're offering it as a resource. Tell us about it.
It's absolutely true, and it is awesome. 8 years running, we've been doing this, where the whole church together on January 1st starts going through the Bible together.
Right.
And we ended on December 31st in our private reading time, or wherever you're at, anywhere in the world, traveling, whatever. We read the one-year Bible as our devotion. And it's been amazing. It's, you know what, Davey? It's taken a big church and made it real small.
Right.
Because, like you said, we're all on the same page.
Yeah.
It's very, very cool. And what we want to do as we approach December 31st and on the brink of a whole new year, we do this every year, is for the months of November and December, we make this available to the body, and it is the one-year Bible. And we're asking you guys to do the same thing. And so if you were to send us a donation of any size, we want to send this Bible to you.
And you're winking. Why are you winking at me?
I know. I hope they heard that. A donation of any size.
We want to get this into your hands.
That means send us a penny.
We want to get this into your hands.
Exactly. Send us a penny and we will mail it to you. What kind of a deal is that?
That's a pretty good deal if you
ask
me.
The Word of God, the eternal Word of God for one penny. Okay? So, listen, we want to hear from you, and Davey, tell them how.
Give us a call at 877-RR-RADIO, or you can get a hold of this resource at realradioactive.org. That's the best way, realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.